This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today's message, Sound Doctrine versus Doctrines of Demons, is based on Scripture found in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Dr. Jones preached this message during a daily chapel service held on the campus September 22, 1960.
I will not be able to get through the whole book of 1 Timothy, but I want to get into the fourth chapter today. If you have your Bibles, follow it. I'll read it quickly. This fourth chapter of 1 Timothy is very much needed in our day. Now remember, the book of Timothy is written to the young Christian, a young minister of the gospel. Paul's convert. He deals with the things that he met in his day, but this book is also, of all the New Testament books, in some ways most prophetic. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Now the apostle writing here begins with a word about apostasy. He says you can know because the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now wherever you read in the Word of God some emphatic phrase, where the Lord says, uses an expression like, woe unto you. Or where you use an expression, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. That sentence that comes later, these things command and teach. That little sentence set off. Those arresting sentences in the Word of God mean that there's something especially important to be seen, to be heard by. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. There's no doubt about it. The Spirit clearly indicates that in the last time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and to doctrines of demons. It says doctrines of devils. That's a translation that's not good. There's only one devil. He's the prince of the power of the air, but he has a host of evil spirits that serve him. In the time this translation was made, they were referred to as devils, but demons is a more correct translation. One devil, but a lot of demons. They are his hosts that obey him, these satanic hosts, these angels that were cast out and kept not their first estate. See, Satan rebelled against God and corrupted part of the angels, and there was a war in heaven, and they were cast out. He lost his first estate, and they went with him. Now, there are only two kinds of doctrine. Get this straight, young people, and if you do, you'll have no trouble. There are only two doctrines. There's the doctrine of the Word of God, which is called sound doctrine. And there's false doctrine, which is doctrine of demons. All doctrine on religious matters is either the sound doctrine given of God, which is true, or it's the false doctrine put out by the devil. You know, we think today that some things, some doctrines are bad and some are good and some don't make much difference one way or the other. But anything that's contrary to God's words of the devil, either your doctrine is sound doctrine or it's false doctrine and it's doctrines of demons. Either it's God's doctrine or the devil's doctrine. One of the two. There's no middle ground. Now, they'll give heed to the false doctrine, which is the doctrine of the demons. Now, they'll follow false doctrine. That's the characteristic of them. The second place, they'll speak lies in hypocrisy. Every false teacher deliberately lies if he's ever had the truth and departed from it. And almost all false doctrine comes from apostasy. That is a turning away from the truth. Now, I'm going to throw something out. It's my opinion. I have no leading of the Lord in this matter. Let me make that clear. I don't want to argue about it, but I'm just offering it to you for a suggestion. We argue a great deal in Christian circles about whether a man can lose his salvation or not. Some people quote one passage that they claim proves a man doesn't lose his salvation if he sins, that God corrects him and chastens him and he's punished of God, but he doesn't lose his salvation. There are other folks, good people, love the Lord, just as good as the folks that quote that. They say, well, I believe if a man falls into sin, he loses his salvation. And they quote another passage from the Word of God. I believe that it's possible that those people are quoting passages which do not apply to the same thing. I believe, perhaps, as the more I study the Word of God, the more I come to this conclusion, that our difference of opinion is due to the fact that we are looking at different aspects of a subject. I'm inclined to believe, as I read the Word of God, that the Word teaches that if a man is a Christian, a born-again man, and falls into sin, God will chasten him and God will deal with him. He won't lose his salvation. But that the Bible also teaches that if a Christian goes into apostasy, he does lose his salvation. And I think if you study that scripture from those two standpoints, you may come to that same conclusion. That a man doesn't lose his salvation by reason of stumbling and falling, tripped up by the flesh. But if a man deliberately denies the doctrine and turns his back on Jesus Christ and becomes an apostate, he does lose his salvation. And that verse that says it's impossible to renew such an one unto salvation, for he crucifies afresh the Son of God, applies not to the sinner, the backslidden Christian, but to the apostate. And I don't think there are many of them. But the more I study the Word of God, the more I look around at some men today, the more I'm inclined to believe that this may be the truth as it's taught in the Word of God. Now, I'm not dogmatic about it, but I just offer that for your thought as you study the Word of God. I don't say that's what it teaches, but the more I go into the Word of God, the more I'm inclined to believe it does. Now, we don't inject here these issues, and I'm not injecting it now. But I'm wondering, as we study the Word of God, if we don't apply to the same thing verses which deal with different subjects, one with sin, the other with apostasy, which is the sin unto death. Now, if a man denies his Lord and goes into sin, he will sear his conscience with a hot iron. That is, he has so deadened his conscience deliberately, refusing to listen to God's Holy Spirit, that he speaks lies in hypocrisy because he has no conscience against it. The meanest people I know and the worst slanderers are these apostate false teachers. And everybody that has anything to do with them and cooperates with them will eventually become a liar. Always, never fails. I don't know an exception to that. Any man that disobeys God's word on this matter of apostasy and fellowship with apostasy will eventually go into lying. Has to. There's no other way he can justify what he's doing. Now, they teach prohibitions that the Scripture does not teach. Look what they do. And I want you to notice here what false religions are condemned. What false religion tells you you can't eat meat, you know? Any religious system that says you mustn't eat meat, you mustn't get married, is a false religion of the devil. All you need to know is this one verse in 1 Timothy to know that these cults are of the devil. All you have to do. Now, God says all things are good. They forbid you to do that which God has ordained that you shall do. It's God's will that the human race marry. Not that everybody marry. God has an individual will. Some people he doesn't want to marry. But it's God's purpose for the preservation of the race, generation to generation, that men and women shall marry. It's an institution given of God. And God gave meat that men might eat. He put it here for men to eat. Now, they give you a prohibition that is contrary to the plan of God. God's plan is that you marry. The human race, I'm speaking generally now. And God's plan is that men eat meat. And they tell you not to do those things which God has ordained that you shall do. It's the rebellion that's back of all false religion. Everything contrary to the Word of God is the result of sin, which is rebellion against God. Do you know what makes men mean? They are in rebellion. They're in rebellion against the restraints which God puts around them. They want to give free rein to their desires and their wishes and their attitudes and their impulses. And when they tell you anything that's contrary to what God tells you, it's of the devil. Now that's just very briefly the way you can test the truth of any cult. Any religion, any doctrine. Is it guilty of lying? Does it give heed to things contrary to the Word of God? And does it teach something contrary to the law which God's established? Maybe just one little thing, but that'll be in line with the Word of God to prove that it's a false religion. Now, what about a good minister? Well, a good minister, and any man who does not do this, is not a good minister. A good minister puts the people in remembrance of these things. Any preacher that doesn't preach against apostasy and false doctrine is not a good minister of Jesus Christ. You hear me? It isn't enough to preach the gospel. When you preach God's word, you've got to do what God tells you to do with that word. If you don't preach against false doctrine, don't mean you have to preach against it all the time. But if you don't warn your people against apostasy and against false teachers, you're not a good minister of Jesus Christ. A fellow said to me, you know, these Bob Jones preachers are always raising issues. I said, you're a liar. They're not raising issues. You don't have to raise an issue. All you have to do is to open the Word of God these days and an issue will jump right out. Everything's so contrary to the Word of God today. You open God's Word and the issue will be there. You don't raise it. It just comes out of the Word of God as it's contrasted with the teachings of the day. Now, if you don't emphasize the things God's Word emphasizes, you're not a good minister. In the second place, he refuses to listen to fables. What is the religious system that says that the tradition of the fathers has equal validity with the writings of the Bible? They're old wives' fables, nothing else. Some saint carried his head under his arm after it was cut off, walked 3 miles, met the Virgin on the way. What is that but an old wives' fable? You refuse everything except the Word of God. That's the good preacher. And you put everything in its proper place. Bodily exercise profited little. It profits something. There's a place for bodily exercise. You have to take some exercise or you'll shrivel up and die. You have to have exercise. A baby squirms and wiggles and kicks because it needs exercise and it's natural. There's some profit there. But spiritual exercise profits this life and the life to come. Now, a good minister of Jesus Christ will remind people of what God's Word teaches. He'll not neglect what God's Word teaches. He'll refuse to put any attention into fables and legends and the opinions of man. Anybody's opinion has no value. What does God's Word say? That's all. And in the third place, he puts things in their proper place. He doesn't spend all of his time on the golf course. You know, I don't want to be dogmatic about this, but I seriously wonder if any preacher ought to play golf. You know why I do that? Because I've seen so many preachers who couldn't keep golf in its proper place. They'd start out playing on a Saturday afternoon for 2 or 3 hours. Then they decide, well, Monday should be preacher's rest day, so they'd put in the game Monday. And then along the middle of the week, they'd say they wanted to get in good shape for prayer meetings, so they'd play Wednesday afternoon. And by and by, they were so busy playing golf, they had no time for anything else. Now, I know a lot of preachers don't do that. I know a lot of good men play golf once a week. But I am always a little worried if some preacher meets me at a plane or a train somewhere and opens up the trunk to put my bags in, and there's a golf bag and golf clubs in the back of his car. If he carries it around in the trunk of his car, I start praying for him right away. Now, there's nothing wrong with golf. I hope you're getting what I'm trying to say this morning. I don't think playing golf's a sin. But there's a great danger in any game that can get such a grip on a fella that he'll neglect something else to do. Anything you like to do too well You may be not to give it up, but you better sure watch it. You may need to give it up. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but spiritual exercise has value for this life and the life to come. Your body's going to get old and feeble sometime. It's going to be cut up in an automobile accident. It's going to die and go back to dust if the Lord tarries. But spiritual exercise is profitable for this life and the life to come. Young people, did you realize this? Everything you get in this life that's worthwhile, that improves your culture and helps your soul, that's in line with God's Word, you're going to take to heaven with you. We are told to think on good things, the things that are pure, the things that are good. Everything that has any influence on your soul, that's the immortal part of you. You'll take along with you. Now wait, I hope you'll understand, I'm not equating culture with spiritual things. I'm not equating that at all. I've known some very ungodly people that were very cultured. I've often thought hell's going to be worse for a cultured man than for a crude man. Cultured man won't hear any good music in hell. Sinner that's gone to hell, loved good music, he won't hear any down there. There are wails and cries and cursing. He likes great art, won't be any great art. The only color down there will be the color of the flames. Any man that likes good things and goes to hell is going to be worse off because he liked good things. But I believe anything you get down here that stretches your soul and improves your personality, if you're a Christian, has eternal value to it. You know why we don't want jazz around Bob Jones University? I want sometime when I have time to talk to you about music, take a whole chapel time, but I want to touch on this right now. There's something about the sound of jazz music and modern, cheap, popular music that will dwarf your soul and blight your spiritual life. I have never yet known a man who liked cheap music and listened to it that he wasn't wrecked in his spiritual life eventually. I know a man now. He's a man whom God used as a great evangelist, one of the greatest in America. Today he's without work, divorced, remarried, all involved with sin. And I know what led to his overthrow almost more than anything else. He gave himself up to cheap music. He liked to listen to it. He tried to compose it. Thought he could preach the gospel and write for Tin Pan Alley. And he wound up in the alley in the ash can. Young people, there's something about that cheap music that's going to blight your spiritual life. You can't meditate on spiritual things in line with the Word of God with the sound of cheap, sordid, worldly music beating out its hellish sound in your ears. We don't have that kind of music in Bob Jones University, because if we did, we'd soon cease to be a spiritual school. You can't bring in anything of the world and enjoy it and surround yourself with it without losing a little of the glow spiritually and without deteriorating in your soul and your relationship to God. It's corrupted the church, this cheap music. We brought in this worldly music and tried to set so-called sacred words to it. Nothing makes me madder than to have some jazz quartet get up and call itself gospel quartet. Boy, these all-night singings, they're the devil. Nothing spiritual about them. Bible warns you against that. These revelings, whether they're so-called sitting up till 5 o'clock. I heard one on television the other night. Said, oh, we had a great all-night sing. People were there till 5 o'clock in the morning. Had a great time. Now, sitting there beating your feet, listening to the sound of the jungle and the devil, trying to put so-called sacred words to it. You know, most of this so-called gospel singing, there's not enough gospel in it to get one man converted. No gospel in it. How I feel. I'm so happy, 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 happy. The music is satanic, and the words are a cheap substitute for the truth of the Word of God. Anything that doesn't exalt the Lord in music is not basically sacred music. Now, note what they talk about the hereafter. Most of this so-called gospel singing is about how I feel, are about how nice Mama is. A fellow ought to love his mother. It's sentimental stuff about the old home and the old cane-bottom chair in the kitchen and the stew on the stove. Or it's about a sentimental kind of heaven. All is. Now you look at it. And they take that stuff. Now I know a lot of good people listen to it. Don't misunderstand. I know a lot of good churches where they have this kind of raw beaten sort of music with these cheap words. But they are not generally churches where they are well grounded in the Word of God. They are churches where they get a lot of souls saved, and I thank God for that. But generally, there are churches, too, where a lot of the people drift away and go off into sin because they're not well-founded in the Word of God. Now, a lot of good people aren't taught any better. They never hear anything else. That's all they know. But the basis of that appeal is not to your love of Christ. The basis of that appeal of that kind of music is sentimental. It appeals to your sentiments, your love for home, and all that kind of thing. It doesn't appeal to your love of Christ, and it doesn't strengthen your love of Christ. That music, people enjoy it because it's sentimental. If you are in love, you love ballads and love songs. Don't you? You hear a popular song that croons about love. That face I can't forget, heaven help me. That kind of thing, you know. You like it because you have an emotional response to it. And a lot of this so-called sacred music is not sacred at all. It simply takes sacred themes and debases them to the sentimental. We emphasize the old songs here and the old hymns because they'll do something for your character as well as for your soul. They'll make you a stronger character as well as a better Christian. Hear me, student. I'm giving you something today that's as worthwhile as anything you're going to get the whole year in Bob Jones University, if this soaks in. Great praying and great music are always so interwoven with the Word of God, you can hardly tell what's the preacher's word or the hymn writer's word and what's the Word of God. You can't pray as you ought to pray if you don't know the Word of God. We pray, Lord, teach us to pray. The Lord teaches you to pray out of the Word of God. A great prayer of God's servant is always pleading the promises of God. When you pray, if you get hold of God's throne, the more you know the Word of God, the more you can pray in the will of God. Great praying is holding up God's promises and claiming God's promises. That's what great prayer is. Lord, I need strength. You promised if we'd cast all our care upon Thee, Thou wouldst care for us. Now, Lord, here I come casting my care. I have a burden, Lord. You promised to take it. That's scriptural prayer. And all good gospel music and scriptural music is full of the Word of God. It's the Word of God in and out, and every theme is a scriptural theme. Not sentimental, but scriptural. Young folks, anything that has in it, anything that can harm you will hold your spiritual growth and development back. Anything that'll make your thoughts worldly and pull you away from God, anything that'll stir your emotions to sin, and the beat of that ungodly music is designed to stir the emotions, to make the blood beat faster, to arouse the sensuous thoughts. That's the purpose of the music. That's why ungodly folks love it. It's designed for the ungodly. And we've tried to take that same sensuous appeal, bring it into the church to draw shallow, unconverted people and shallow Christians, with the idea that we'll attract them by using the worldly music. Now, the world has some good music, too. It wasn't written to raise those cheap, sensual thoughts. It's music written apart from God. But it's good music. It's based on the laws of God's harmony, and God made those laws. Place for that. Nothing wrong with it in itself. But if the music itself is designed to pull you down to the level of the flesh and the jungle, it's bad music. And it cannot be taken, that kind of music, and turned to God. Because the very music itself is a rebellion against God. Not written in line with God's rules for the highest, but written in line with Satan's pull for the lowest. You can't take that and turn it to God. Now, there's some tunes you can take. We sang a hymn the other day that was based on the tune, Drink to Me Only with Thine Eyes. It's a nice tune. Wasn't written to beat the sensual beat of the jungle out. Tune like that, take it and make a good hymn tune. Sounds like a hymn tune originally. But can you imagine anybody taking Beat Me Daddy 8 to the bar and writing a doxology to that kind of stuff? Can't be done. Well, how ridiculous it is. And yet we take that same kind of stuff and try to use it and call it sacred music. It's not sacred. It's just satanic, masquerading under a sentimental appeal. Now, don't misunderstand. I know some good people, that's all they know. They haven't been taught any better. I know good churches where they use that kind of music. But I watch as those churches get more and more into the study of God's Word, they more and more get away from that kind of music and get down to, I don't mean long-haired stuff. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about music which is written to glorify God and in line with God's law, and not music which is written to glorify the flesh. Shall we pray? Lord, bless us as we go. Help us that every thought may be brought into captivity to the Lord Jesus, and every emotion yielded to Him, and every desire be the desire to please Him. Help us to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, but help us to seek to exercise ourselves unto godliness, which is profitable both for this world and the world to come. We pray in Jesus' name.
You've heard a message by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This sermon was recorded during a daily chapel service held on the campus September 22, 1960. Copies are available from two sources. You may order a cassette copy from the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Enclosed $5.13 for cassette, postage, and tax. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.